I think I know most of this select band. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Doug White, one of the elders here, and it's my honor to preach God's word. We're going to continue in the book of Joshua. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Joshua 5, 13 to 15. This is a shugly thing. In our new church, we're going to have a firm lectern that will sustain a lot of banging like this. If I do much more of that, this is going to collapse on me. Let me read God's word. So it's chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Some of you may know that I lived and worked abroad for many years. And there was one occasion we were working on a very large capital project. And we were waiting for a permit to be delivered. And part of my job was to work with governments of various hosts in which we worked. And we were waiting for the government to grant this to us. And the weeks went by, and the months went by, and a year went by, and this permit did not appear. And the months continued to go by. And we thought, well, what's going on here? And it was brought to our attention that somebody within the government was waiting to be paid off to grant this. This is not unknown in certain regimes in the world. So that was the reason we didn't get it. Now, I hasten to add, we did get it. We didn't pay any money to get it, so the law was maintained. But at that point, the seen world in which we were living became connected to the unseen world. The seen world of what's going on became connected to that unseen world of there's somebody there who wants to get some money from this. And so it is in our passage tonight, the seen world and the unseen world come together for Joshua. The material challenge of leading Israel into the promised land and taking the land, not just a question of going in and settling and building towns and all the rest of it. No, taking the land and actually being the weapon of God's judgment on the land. This is the task which fell to this man. And at this point, God revealed to him the unseen world. And he encountered the commander of the Lord's armies, which I think is a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. And we know that because he worshipped him. So, Joshua, we read, is by Jericho. So you can imagine the scene. Jericho looms large. Its walls wait to be breached. It's shut up, it's locked up. And Joshua is the man who must lead the people to take that city. Not just that one, but many others. But that's the first one that they've got to take. There's no evidence he has any expertise in this, and he's surveying the challenge ahead. So what does Joshua do? He lifts up his eyes. He lifts up his eyes. And if you take one thing from my talk tonight, take one thing from it, take that. Be regularly lifting up your eyes. Whether you're in a leadership role, whether you're just grappling with the challenges and the decisions of life, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, because that's where your help will come from. And sometimes God reveals himself in a quite wonderful way. I don't think any of us have ever encountered the commander of the Lord's army in this way. But sometimes God does speak to us as we read his word, as we experience the love of others, we experience something of the presence of God, and God does reveal himself. But usually, we live by faith, and sometimes the way is hard. But even in that, lifting our eyes to the Lord is an expression of our dependence upon him, as we pray to him, as we look to him. It's sometimes said that people who lead can only lead their people as far as they have gone themselves. Well, here God is blessing Joshua with a vision of the unseen reality of a God, of Jesus, with his sword drawn to fight in the battle and to be with him. So that said, I want to pull out three things that we can learn from Joshua's experience, having lifted his eyes to the Lord. And the first one is this: God is sovereign. We read, "And behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come.'" Now, it's quite amusing, actually. Are you for us or for adversaries? No. You know, he might just as well have asked, you know, what color is the figure seven? It was a category error. It was a category error because he did not know who this was that faced him. And he asked a question that just does not compute. And the captain's response makes that clear. It doesn't mean he's not for Israel. No, quite the contrary. But this is an assertion of the independent sovereignty of God. Now, independent sovereignty is a tautology, right? If you're sovereign, you're independent. But he is asserting his independence from Joshua. He is not just somebody who Joshua can enlist and enroll in the battle. No. He is independent. He is sovereign over all of this. The point is that God does not serve our purposes, but we serve his. We serve his. Jesus never allowed himself to be inveigled into the schemes of men. There were people who wanted to make him king, those who thought he needed to make a name for himself as a public figure, those who wanted to get a seat at his right hand, those who declared, when he declared that he would die, Peter said no, but he rejected all of that, and he set his face like flint to pursue the destiny that he had. So our lives are in service of him, not him in service of us. Is he interested in us? Is he for us? Yes, of course, yes. 1,000 times yes. But he is not a heavenly facilitator to make our lives easier or more pleasant. I think for me the principle of life is found in Matthew 6, verses 30 to 34. And this will be very familiar to you all, I'm sure. But let me just read this out to you. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows you need them all. But this is it. This is the punchline. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. God is not in service of us, we are in service of Him. Seek first His kingdom. Whatever you're doing, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In every aspect of your life, in all that you do, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Memorize the verse, apply it. I used to have it on a screen saver in the days, in the olden days when a PC had a screen saver going over the thing. I used to have that verse at work. And it reminded me, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. There's a lot of other things that grab our attention. A lot of other things that we think God should be helping us with. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So, let's get our priorities right. Let's seek to fall in behind the purposes of God in our life. Joshua's response, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to His servant?" That's a fitting response to our sovereign God. They might say, well, that's all very well for him. He was having a conversation with the pre-incarnate Christ. Well, that's a fair point. He was. And I could say, well, we can have a conversation with God in prayer, and that's absolutely true. But here was the pre-incarnate Christ, the commander of the Lord's armies was standing in front of him. And you might say, well, what about me? What about, how do I deal with the challenges I have? How do I deal with the difficulty? How do I deal with the decision I have to make in all these things? Well, the best advice I can give you to this, we're dealing with an attitude of heart. It's a submissive attitude of heart which says, what does my Lord say to His servant? That's the first thing. It's an attitude of heart. We are where the material and the spiritual meet, right? We live in the material world, and we're going to go on and look at this. But there is a spiritual world, a spiritual battle that goes on for our souls. But we are where the two meet. So you will act in the material world, but be relying upon the spiritual, upon God to guide you, to protect you. And a moving car is easier to steer than a stationary one. So do what your hands find to do, but submit your will to God's. Seek Him in His word. Follow His word. Seek the counsel of godly men and women. But ask, what does my Lord say to His servant? God will not forsake you. He will not forsake you. So let's get the priorities right. Let us seek to fall in behind the purposes of God. For He is sovereign. We serve Him, not Him, us. Secondly, God is holy. Now, one of the reasons, as I said, that we can conclude this is a pre-incarnation of Christ, or a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ, is that Joshua worshipped Him. Now, an angel would not have accepted that, but Joshua recognized that he was in the presence of God, and he bows down to Him. Now, in the chapter that we'll look at next week, you'll see that he gives instructions about how to take the city. But that's not the first thing on his mind. He says to Joshua to take off his sandals, for he was standing on holy ground. That's an echo, of course, of Moses, who encountered God in the burning bush. But the first thing he says, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. The first thing God deals with is to clarify His holiness, His otherness. He doesn't give practical instructions. He doesn't speak word of encouragement or comfort. He just tells him to remove his sandals as he's standing on holy ground. So things get into clear perspective. So God is holy. God doesn't serve us, we serve Him. And God is holy. He's other. He's set apart. And that must affect how we view Him. Now, we rejoice in our salvation by faith. We rejoice in being a child of God, an adopted child of God. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in the righteousness that we receive by faith in Christ. We rejoice that it's not our own goodness that saves us, that we're relying upon on that day. But I think that we probably are more materialistic than we think. And by materialistic, I mean living in a world where you think all that is real is what we see. And losing out or losing sight of the spiritual world that underlies that. So God is holy, and we need to behave and act. That the holiness of God has a direct impact on how we are, how we live. Because we're seeking to be like him. So holiness is important. I want to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. And it goes on, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is holy, and Joshua is reminded of this at the outset of this great adventure, this great war that he is about to embark on. He is reminded of the holiness of God. Let us live with a proper reverence and respect for this commander of the Lord's armies. Finally, God is present. God is present. Like our permit that we had to wait for until the curtain was lifted and we saw the unseen part of this. So God lifts the curtain for Joshua to see that God is with him. God is with him. The captain of the Lord's army, commander of the Lord's army is with him. There are some other examples when people get to see behind the curtain. In the Old Testament, when Elisha is being pursued by the Syrians and his servant is frightened when he sees the armies which are waiting to take him. But Elisha knew those who are with us are more than those who are with them. He asked God to open his eyes, the eyes of his assistant, so he could see the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. The curtain was open. It was lifted for them to see the spiritual reality of what was going on in the background. In the book of Job, poor Job doesn't get to see. He doesn't have the curtain lifted at all. He doesn't get to see the conversation between Satan and God that goes on. He doesn't get to see any of that. Even when God appears and speaks, God does not explain. There's no explanation for Job. Sometimes our suffering is like Job in that respect. We don't understand why this has to happen. But by faith, we see that there is a battle going on behind the curtain, even if that curtain doesn't lift. Anyway, for Joshua, the presence of God becomes manifest in front of him. And God appears. Christ appears, the pre-incarnate Christ. This is to say, yes, Joshua, there is a war to be fought, but look behind the curtain. Here's Jesus with his sword drawn at the head of his army. And you, he's not fighting your battle, you're fighting his. So you're going to win the battle. And his glimpse behind the curtain surely prepared him and fortified him for what was to come and equipped him to lead his people in faith. Now, our role as New Testament believers is not to fight physical battles. That's not our role. It's not the role of the church. But of course, we are in a battle. We are in a battle, right? There's a spiritual battle. Behind the curtain, behind what's material, behind the sugary lectern and the uncomfortable, I better not say that, but the wooden seats, there is a spiritual battle that is going on. And just as we close, I want to draw your attention. I just want to take you back to Ephesians chapter 6. So if you've got a Bible, please turn to that. And we're just going to run through this just as we close. Well, it's not going to take long. I'm very aware of the words of Ecclesiastes about fools having too many words, but Let's just look at this. In Ephesians 6, verse 10. We read, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Okay? In the strength of His might. We're pointed to God. He is the one whose strength we are to be strong in. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I talked about us being more materialistic than we maybe like to believe. Paul is giving us, he's lifting the curtain for us here. We're seeing here, we're being told that what is material is not all that there is. There's a spiritual battle going on in the background. Like Joshua, we're seen behind the curtain. We live in the material, but we also live in the spiritual. Now, Paul goes on, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And he goes on, verse 14, to list the armor of God. But let's think about 13. What is the day of evil? Well, not all days are equally evil, but there are times when you might find that you're buffeted. It might be by temptation. It might be by pure intimidation. It might be fear. It might be that Satan comes at you like a lion roaring or like an angel of light, subtle and scheming. But the battle is real. The battle is real, the spiritual battle. And however they look, these evil days, a day of evil will come in your life. A day of evil will come. And God is preparing us. He's giving us a look under the curtain to prepare us for that day. Not just for that day, for life. Because we are in the battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the person at work who really annoys you or gives you a really hard time. That's not who the battle is against. It's not who the battle is against. There is a spiritual battle raging in the background there. Let's just quickly look through the armor of God. And I just encourage you to take this away and think about it and just meditate on these verses, because I think they're very, very pertinent for us. Because God is sovereign, He's present, He's holy, right? But He's given us armor to put on. The belt of truth, the word of God, the truth that holds all things together. Solid foundation, the belt, the thing that holds everything together. Stops our jeans from falling down, right? Holds things together, the truth of God. The breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. The righteousness of Christ, guarding our chest, our vital organs. Protecting us from attack. Why? Because the righteousness of Christ cannot be taken away from you. The righteousness of Christ is real. It is yours. It guarantees your salvation. It guarantees your relationship with God. It guards us at our most vulnerable points. In the day of evil, the breastplate of righteousness is yours. Put it on and remember it. Verse 15, the gospel shoes are willing to testify to the goodness of God and the wonder of the gospel, even when the evil day comes. Verse 16, the shield of faith, as fiery darts come in, be they temptations, verbal attacks by others, condemnation, accusation, injustice against you. Whatever the circumstance of life, the shield of faith is available to protect you and extinguish these darts. And remember Job, he didn't know what was going on. Didn't give up his faith. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Again, just like the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel, our salvation, which covers our head, which covers our mind, which protects our mind from attack, which allows us to say, no, I'm not guilty because of Christ. And the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon in the armor, God's word. And we remember how Christ used God's word to repel the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. And then, of course, in conclusion, Paul wraps all this up with prayer. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. This is how we are to fight our battles. Not against flesh and blood, against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. God has equipped us. We're to be strong in his might, but he's equipped us with armor to put on and to fight. So, that was it. In all this, though, remember, God is sovereign, God is holy, God is present. And let's take up the full armor of God that we might fight the battle in his strength. Amen. Amen.